May I speak in the name of Christ, who even needed the angels. So those who know me well know that I'm a big Lego enthusiast. If you've ever been to my office at the University of Houston, if you haven't, you ought to stop by. But you'll know that I've got more than a dozen Lego figures of various kinds around my office. Lego, theologically related Lego sets. I could talk to you about that all afternoon, but then we wouldn't get to the reading for today. But I thought that I would bring one of mine to share with you all today, my Lego ARC, since we're hearing about the ARC today. So you can take a moment to visit with Noah.
Get in the way, distract us, sideline us, and we lose track
of where God is and where we ought to be. And so God says, let me give you this physical sign, this reminder, always, now and always, of this, not just this covenant, but this relationship that you and I share. That you and I, that you and God, that God and I, that together community, and you and I and God all share. God made his covenant with Noah, with the bow. Then God made the covenant with Abraham. That remember, God says that Abraham, or Abram, look in the sky, look and try and count the stars in the sky, and try and count the grains of sand on the earth, and as numerous as they are, so will your descendants be. Right? Those were the signs for Abraham that God was always going to keep God's promise. And that every time Abraham looked at the sky or looked at the ground, Abraham could remember, and Abraham's descendants could remember that promise. But that's another gospel. Then, another text. Then, with Moses, right, the tablets were the sign of God's covenant with God's people. And then when we get to Jesus, we have the cross as the sign for Christ's people in all generations of the new covenant that Christ is for all humanity and all creation. And then even in our very lives today, we have the covenant of baptism. Right? We began our gospel with Jesus' baptism, and we're reminded to this very day in baptism. And every time we have baptism in this church, the person being baptized and their family receives a candle as a reminder that Christ is the light of the world. That's the reminder of that covenant of baptism. Then in marriage, right? Those of us who get married, we receive and share rings for a reason, right? It's not just because they're pretty and expensive and shine the light and, you know, jewelry companies like this all. No, they're because they're in order to be an eternal sign, a constant reminder of our covenant with our spouse and God and the gathered community to support and guide us in that union. Those of us who have taken on the sacrament, the covenant of ordination, wear these funny things, right? These stoles, these collars, as a sign, as a reminder, as much to us as they are to anybody else, that we have taken on this sacred covenant of ordination. And that with that come, you know, roles and expectations and things that we live into, and that all of you all are called, even when we don't like it, to hold us accountable to that, right? Covenants and signs are so fundamental to who we are. And this time of Lent is a time that we renew and refresh ourselves in those commitments, not just in the commitments to what we have promised and agreed to, but the commitment that God has never forgotten about us, has never forgotten about the relationships that we enter into with God, the relationships that God has entered into with all of us. And this time of Lent is a time that we kind of remind ourselves of that. We take stock and we think, okay, the last year I have fallen short. There are places where I have messed up, where I've created a harm, where I've hurt myself, other people, where I've hurt my relationship with God. And here's some ways that I can commit to, that we can commit to, of getting back on the right path, right? Reminding ourselves of those signs day in and day out. So we move from Noah in our gospel. We move from the covenant with Noah to this story. Essentially, we get a story of extremes, as I said earlier this morning. We go from the flood with Noah to the desert with Jesus. Correct? Isn't that interesting? And so we find that Jesus, in our gospel, immediately after his baptism, immediately after he's drawn up out of the waters of baptism, right? The waters that represent having died and risen, having died to sin and risen in new life. As soon as Jesus comes up out of the water, we're told that he is driven, sent out into the wilderness. Now, it's interesting. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount this story in almost exactly the same way. And they all use essentially exactly the same phrase to say that Jesus is driven into the wilderness. Some translations say he was sent into the wilderness or compelled into the wilderness. In any case, it's really clear, all three Gospels make very clear, Jesus didn't just walk into the wilderness. He didn't just say, what? I got baptized on Sunday. I think I'm going to go and spend a couple days alone in the desert, right? No, Jesus was set out. And one of the things that I find really important and significant about that is it's a reminder to me that we are almost always sent into the desert, into the wildernesses of our lives, right? We don't casually walk into those times when we're tempted, when we face a life crisis, when we're struggling with our relationship with God and one another. I have never said, you know what, on Tuesday at 3 o'clock, I'm going to have a life crisis. That's what makes it a life crisis, isn't it? It's that it catches us unprepared. We wake up and get a call in the middle of the night. Some news catches us. Someone comes up to us and shares with us some news that changes our lives in an instant. We find something that someone says or does puts us into a crisis of faith that we never anticipated that we would be in. We are compelled, drawn into the wilderness. Now, as I said at 10 o'clock, I don't mean to suggest that God creates for us life crises. That's not what I want to suggest to you at all. But what I do want to tell you is that every time that I face a crisis in my life, sometime later, a couple of months or years later, I kind of look back on that moment and say, okay, God, well, if it weren't for that, then this might not have happened. If it weren't for that, then one of the best things in my life might never have happened. That God compels us into the wilderness, and God compels us to walk through that wilderness, whatever that looks like. So we're told that Jesus is compelled into the wilderness, and we're told that he spends 40 days tempted by Satan. Now, one of the mistakes I think we make all the time as Christians is that we put Jesus on so high a pedestal that we forget that Jesus was truly human just as much as he was truly divine. We forget that Jesus really hungry, that he really thirsted, that he was really exhausted, that he was really parched and famished in the hot sun of the day, that he really was at the end of his rope, at his wit's end. But if we don't allow ourselves to truly believe that Jesus went through the same stresses and pains and exhaustion and frustration and irritation and anger and devastation and sadness and loss that you and I all go through, then we don't have a Jesus who can walk with us in our pain or devastation too. I can't have a Jesus who doesn't know what it's like to go through the same pain and sorrow as I go through. Some of y'all, I bet, need that too. And yet, if we know that we have a Jesus who was truly tempted, in the preface to communion, who was truly tempted as we are and yet did not sin, then we know that we can be tempted and yet not sin. Or that we can be tempted and sin and yet find a way into new life, right relationship, newness of life, again and again. Jesus was truly tempted, and he was there, he was out there with the wild beasts, right? With the wild animals of the field. I would be terrified, y'all. especially in the deserts and everything, there are lions, there are venomous snakes, there's all sorts of wildebeests and terrible things out there. I was thinking about this earlier. I wonder if Jesus thought to himself, you know, it would have been nice if Noah had left the wildebeest and the snakes. Matthew and Mark and Luke did tell us that. Jesus was out there tempted and hungered and thirsted as we are. And my favorite piece, that I'll tell you, I never noticed this until this past week as I was reading and preparing for the sermon. That line, that is so easy to skip. And the angels waited on him. And the angels waited on him. Some of the other translations say the angels ministered to him, or that the angels served him, the angels cared for him. Oh, another thing about this. Jesus is more alone in this moment. light. There was no one around in that desert but him and Satan and the angels. Now, in Mark's gospel, this is actually the first time angels appear. Mark doesn't have a verse narrative like Matthew and Luke do, so this is the first time that angels show up in Mark's gospel when they wait on and care for Jesus in the greatest moment of crisis and pain of his life up until the cross. I don't know. The gospel doesn't tell us what exactly the angels did out there with Jesus. I don't know whether they brought him a little cake and some water, like the angels did with Elijah. I don't know. Maybe they did. Or maybe the angel just gathered around Jesus and made their presence known to him and let Jesus know that he wasn't alone. Maybe they just let Jesus know. Made their presence be felt in a way that gave Jesus just a little bit of comfort. Maybe they reminded Jesus that this wasn't the end. Maybe they reminded Jesus that there was a way out of this desert. That 40 days and 40 nights weren't going to last forever. I don't know if you've ever been in a life crisis where all you needed, the only thing you could ever need, was for somebody to let you know you weren't alone. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you were called to visit somebody or stay with somebody or be with somebody and you didn't have any special words to share. You didn't have any, brought a lasagna or something. I don't know. But maybe all you could do was just say, I'm here with you. I'm here with you. You're weeping and I'm weeping with you. You're in grief and I'm in grief with you. I'm just going to sit with you. I'm just going to sit with you for a while so you know this isn't the end. I really bet that's what the angel did with Jesus. I don't know. But I can only imagine that in that moment it must have given Jesus just enough strength to be able to carry on and get out of that desert. Maybe it gave Jesus just enough strength, just enough encouragement to come out of that desert at the end of those 40 days and be able to say, there's good news. There's good news. I got out of that desert, and so can you. Maybe it gave Jesus just enough encouragement to be able to walk the road that he walked, to heal the people he healed, to connect with the people he connected with. Maybe as Jesus went and preached along the road, he told people about the time that he spent in the desert being tempted by Satan. And maybe he told folks, I got through this time, and you can too. What we do know is that Jesus got out of the desert and he said, just even after his best, dearest friend John had been arrested, and we know from the other Gospels that John was arrested and then beheaded for his teaching, Jesus was able to say, repent. You can turn around. You can do better. We can live in a better right relationship with God. The kingdom of God has come near. Just as the angels drew near to Jesus around that time, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God's not far away. God's not in some distant land. God's not off on some inhuman pedestal. The kingdom of God has come near, face to face with you. God's very own self is sitting with you. Maybe in a more mystical form. I don't know if you've ever had a moment of stress and strain and you just felt this presence you can't explain. Some external feeling just inhabits you for a moment and you know that it's going to be all right. Maybe you had a dream or a vision or something and God spoke to you and you know that it's going to be all right. Maybe it came in a more physical form, in the form of somebody like a friend or a neighbor or a church member or even a stranger. Maybe you had an encounter with someone who you never saw before and have never seen again, but in that moment it lets you know that God was there with you. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe, I hope, that you've been able to be that for somebody else, too. Those moments stay with you forever. When you know, even if you can't put a name to it, that the angels waited on you in that moment. God was with you it with us, whether it's a physical thing like a ring or a collar or a Lego art, or whether it's somebody you know and love, to tell you, you are not alone. Repent. Turn around. There are ways of building back, of healing the wounds, and continuing on. Continuing on. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
I think that's the best news. Amen.
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 So, beloved, have a wonderful, blessed, and holy Lent. And remember, and pay attention to those signs in your life that let you know that God is here with you, God walks with you, and stands by you. And take this time to reevaluate and relearn and grow in this Lenten.